If you've ever been a part of school productions or theatre groups where you have months and months and months of rehearsal, and then finally you come to the week of presentation and you do the whole sort of intense week of performances, and then it all sort of comes to an end and you go, oh, wasn't that a great thing to be able to do together, and we've finally reached the end, let's celebrate together. Or sporting groups at the end of their sports season, or for those in school, at the end of year 7 or the end of year 12, you graduate and you do it with your classmates and you celebrate because you've come through this thing that's taken work, it's been effort, but it's been worth it. And we made it together and we did it together, so we're going to celebrate together. You know, we've been working through the book of Nehemiah for some weeks now, and we're coming to the end. This is our second to last message on Nehemiah, which for some of you might be sad about, some of you might be sort of ready to move on. But we're coming to the end, and we're coming to this point of completion. We're coming to this point where the story's starting to wrap up, and this point where it's time to celebrate what God has been doing in the midst of the people. In the previous book of Ezra, where Ezra and Nehemiah come together, they're sort of to be read together, the temple of God is restored in Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah, the very next book, the city walls are restored. And in chapter 11, we read that the people started to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. The city that once was in ruins is now having people move back into it to repopulate it. And there's a sense that this is it. Like, it's happening. God's work of restoration to the people of Israel and the city and the temple and the walls, it's all coming to fruition. It's happening before our very eyes. And so there's this sense that it's time to celebrate. It's time to recognize the work of God and to thank Him for that. And so they do this. When we read in chapter 12, we've skipped chapter 11 because it's really a bunch of names. So I thought we could just jump ahead to chapter 12. We come to the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem because it's up and it's finished. And it's time to recognize that God's been at work. This is how it went. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. And so what's happening here is the wall of Jerusalem is built, and the people are coming together with the leaders of Israel and all people from all towns with all these choirs and all this celebration to say, God, this is all about you. Everything that's taken place in our midst over this time where you have led us to rebuild the walls, led us back into Jerusalem, this is all about you. The work of our hands belongs to you. We're giving it to you for your use, for your purpose, for your glory. And as you read on, you get this picture of what this dedication celebration looked like. We read that Nehemiah had two groups up on the wall of large choirs. And what they did is they met at the wall, and he sent one to the right and one to the left, and they marched along the walls. And Nehemiah went with one group, and Ezra went with another group, and they're marching along the walls, and they're singing and celebrating and playing music and praising God, and they walk all the way around. So we get this beautiful picture of the city of Jerusalem being totally surrounded by the praises of God. That's the image that we have as people go one way and the next, and they walk all the way around the walls, and then they come back together and they meet at the temple of God, and they continue the celebrations there with sacrifices and more worship. They say, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard from far away. One of my favorite things to do or to be a part of in the life of this church is our combined kids children's worship that which happens at the beginning of every term, and we go over into the youth hall and I say to them, let's sing so loud that the adults in church can hear us. You know, I'm trying to channel this energy, this idea that there is so much celebration that people far away could hear what was going on. And it wasn't just the men, it wasn't just the leaders, it was the women and children all in together. And if you think about it, and if you've been with us as we've journeyed through this story of Nehemiah, they had a lot to celebrate, right? Their story is one of God's gracious hand being at work in amazing ways. They celebrated the courage of Nehemiah as he asked the Persian king Artaxerxes to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They celebrated the blessing the king gave for Nehemiah to go, and not only that, the provision of wood and materials to go and do the work. They were celebrating the willingness of the people to get involved. All people got in and pitched in to be a part of this wall building. They were celebrating their constant protection from their enemies as they built. They were celebrating their confidence in God as they built, despite the constant ridicule and discouragement that they faced. They were celebrating this completed building project that God, they had set out to do in God's name, and they were celebrating the return to the land that was once their own, that God was restoring them in. And you can imagine it as they were singing, as they sang and they celebrated, they probably sang something like this from Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing the praises of our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bar of your gates and blesses your people with you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. You get this moment of praise and adoration for what God had been doing in their midst. A city that was once left in ruins, desolate because of the exile of the people and the sacking of the city, was once again becoming the city of God. The place where Yahweh himself would dwell with Yahweh's people. The name of Israel and the name of God was no longer in disrepute among the nations because Israel was coming back to its former glory because of the rebuilding of this city. And so they celebrate, right? And so they should, shouldn't they? Hasn't God been faithful to them? Hasn't God been abundantly good and gracious to them? Of course they should celebrate. Now, wouldn't this be the perfect place to end the book of Nehemiah? Remember, the start of the first chapter is all about Nehemiah's desire to go and rebuild the walls. And here we are at this point. The walls are up. The celebration's happening. It's this awesome, happy ending, right? This would be the place, if it was a Hollywood movie, this is where it would end. Because it has to, all movies have to have a happy ending, right? It doesn't feel right if they don't end well. But it doesn't. Nehemiah is a book of 13 chapters and we're only up to chapter 12. I don't want to preempt too much what goes on in the next chapter, but I'll give you a hint and you can read it in preparation for our next message. It doesn't end well. Despite this great moment of celebration in chapter 12, it doesn't end well in chapter 13. But here's what I want us to notice about this and the way that Nehemiah is structured. The fact that the dedication and the celebration of the success of the project isn't the end point reveals to us what is of central concern in the book of Nehemiah, right? So if this book was all about the rebuilding of a physical holy city, then it would make sense that the book would end here. What a great leader Nehemiah was. How good was God that the city walls got up. Roll credits. Job done. But the reality is that of central concern in the book of Nehemiah is not a physical building project. It's not a physical rebuilding of a holy city. What is of central concern is a rebuilding, a renewing of a holy people set apart for God. And so as you read the story, there's this arc of the story where we see, is the wall going to get up? Are they going to build it? Are they going to survive the oppression from their enemies to do it? And we find out that they do. But that's not the main point. The central arc that actually draws us in is, are the people going to be renewed in their relationship with God? That's what's really going on here. That's what it's really about. And this is why we have this long section in chapters 8 to 10, which we looked at some weeks ago, which is all about the reading of the law, the recounting of God's faithfulness over their generation after generation of the nation of Israel. And then they come finally to this point where in chapter 10, as Leon led us in last week, where they say, because of all this, because of God's faithfulness, because of God's goodness, we will obey God. We'll say yes to the covenant again, a covenant that God's been so faithful to. That's chapter 10. By the time we get to chapter 13, things have changed, but we'll leave that for another day. So here's the thing, right? I've confessed this before, I'll confess it again. One of my favorite TV shows is The Block, right? You might shake your head at that. It's a reality TV show, I know, but I love it. I watch it. The Block is this show that's about renovating apartments, right, and making really high-end apartments so that they can auction them off and make heaps of money at the end, and they do it over 12 weeks and that kind of thing. Now, here's the thing. The Block is not really a renovation show, is it? And this is why you're all shaking your head disgustingly at me for liking this show. Because at its heart, what's The Block about? It's about people responding in the drama and the way people respond to each other in different situations where they're put under high stress, right? It's about the people. It's about the way that they respond, the human interactions. And they just happen to do it in the context of a building project. Nehemiah isn't so much about the walls as much as it about the renewal and the restoration of people. That's what's going on here. And so the dedication of the wall comes after this more important movement of the people to dedicate themselves to obedience in the previous chapter. Now, here's the thing. We don't live as New Testament people, followers of Jesus. We don't live as a people called to a specific land. We're not called to live in the land of Israel that God promised to Abraham. We're not called to live with a specific city of God, Jerusalem. We're not called to worship God and engage with God through the temple system. Are we? In fact, that was for the people of Israel. In fact, for us, by the work of Jesus, his promise fulfilling and life-giving work on the cross and his ministry on earth, the gift of the Holy Spirit, people right up to the ends of the earth are welcomed into the family of God. It's not contained to a physical location. It's all people are welcome in. And so here's my question. If the temple of God, the city of Jerusalem, encircled by its walls, was the holy place in which God dwelt with his people, Israel, where is the temple now? Where is the city? Where is the place where God dwells for us today as a New Testament people? Not a rhetorical question. Where is it? Inside us. Look around the room. This building is not where God dwells. Churches is not where God dwells. God dwells in his people. It's this amazing shift that takes place by the gift of the Spirit. We are the one in whom God dwells. We're the ones where the very presence of God inhabits through his Spirit and faith in Jesus Christ. We are like living stones, these walking, talking, interacting, worshiping living stones of the dwelling place of God. Paul teaches us that in Ephesians. He says, he's talking about the Gentiles, so those who are outside of Israel, so all of us, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We don't have a temple to go to engage with God because we are the temple. We are the place on earth where God chooses to dwell. We are the ones through whom God chooses to make his presence known to Victor Harbour. to your workplace, to the Southern Flurio, to Adelaide, to wherever you find yourself. Think about that for a moment. God chooses you to be the vessel by which he makes his presence known to the world. Wow. It's a high calling, right? It's a big ask. So here's my second question. If the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, the people of God, dedicated the temple and the walls and their city, this dwelling place for God, for his use and for his honor and for his glory, what does it mean for us today to dedicate the place where God dwells for his use, his honor, and his glory? It can only mean one thing, right? If we are the place in which God dwells on earth, then it means we dedicate ourselves to God for his use, his honor, his glory. And if we're dedicating ourselves, that means a few things. That means our hopes. That means our dreams. That means our plans, our ambitions, our time, our energy, our money, our efforts, our desires are all dedicated to God. They're surrendered, handed over for God's use, for God's purpose, for God's honor, for God's glory. That's what it means to dedicate the temple today. We're dedicating ourselves. When we dedicate our lives to God, we're saying, God, whatever you want for my life, that's what I want for my life, because you're in charge. It's all about you. However you want me to spend my time, money, and effort, I'll do that. However you want me to serve, give, love, and sacrifice, I'll do that, because I'm dedicated to you. Sounds full on, doesn't it? Sounds like a big ask. To do that, it sounds like I might need to let go of some of the things that I'm holding a bit tightly. It's a big call. Absolutely, it's a big call. And it's an even bigger call in our culture that is terrified of commitment, let alone dedication. We live in a culture that flees from commitment. And yet God doesn't just call us to be committed to him. He calls us to be dedicated to him. Now notice how the dedication of the wall, and it's the same for the temple in Ezra chapter 6, which you can read if you want to, notice how it took place. Because it wasn't in the context of fear, and it wasn't in the context of nervousness, it wasn't in the context of weighing up the options, should we really give this to God, should we not, should we hold on tightly, what do we do? It was in the context of loud, jubilant, musical, celebratory worship. Why is that? Because the rebuilding and the restoring of the temple and the walls was saturated in God's mercy and grace. It was saturated in his unending love for his people. And this is what we need to grasp. God only ever asks for our dedication to him in the context of his love for us. Let me say that again. God only ever asks for our dedication to him in the context of his love and grace for us. The first word to us from God is always grace. Let's have a look back over the story. God rescued the Israelites from the slavery in Egypt. And then he called them out and they wandered through the desert and he rescued them through the Red Sea and brought them to Mount Sinai. And it was only then that he gave them the law. And said, come and this is what it looks like to be in relationship with me, right? So it's not as though God gave the law to the Israelites and said, do all these things, measure up, and if you're good enough, only if you're good enough, maybe then I'll rescue out of slavery. No, it was grace first, rescue first, then the call to obedience. In the book of Nehemiah, let's bring it back to here. The people agreed to return to obedience to the law, but what motivated them? It was hearing about the abundant goodness over and over and over again, the patience, the compassion, the graciousness, the presence of God with his people despite their constant rejection. Grace first, and then the people said, well, okay, in view of all this, we're moved to an obedience. The theme carries through in the New Testament. Look at the book of Romans. We have 11 chapters of Paul's laying out the need for human salvation, the amazing work of Jesus and his death and resurrection, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, that we're indwelt by the Spirit, we're grafted in to the people of God. And then right at the end of chapter 11, there's this hymn of praise celebrating God, praising him for his glorious work among his people. And then, and only then, does Paul go on to say, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your lives as living sacrifices. Do you get it? That's 11 chapters of grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And then Paul says, because of all this, offer your life as a living sacrifice. And then do you remember what he says after that? Do you know how he describes it? This is your spiritual act of worship. The love of God draws us to obedience and worship. Dedication and worship are held together because we recognize the goodness of who this God is. Now, I was thinking about dedication this week and what makes some people dedicated to some things and other people not. And what I realized, and this is pretty obvious, but what I realized is, and you'll know this in your own life, you're dedicated to things that you care about and you're not to the things that you don't. You're dedicated to the things that you care about and you're not dedicated to the things that you're not. I was talking with Naomi this week and I ran a marathon in May and that took quite a lot of training, and she said, that's nuts, I don't want to run a marathon. I could never see myself doing that amount of training. Well, I was like, well, I do. I want that medal. I want to be able to wear that medal around my neck and feel good about myself because I ran a marathon. And so for me, it was easy to get up and do the training because I cared about it. But for Naomi, it was like, whatever, right? We're dedicated to the things we care about. We're not to the things that we don't. You know what the opposite of dedication is? Apathy. For the younger generation, if you've never heard the word apathy, apathy is summed up in the phrase, eh, I don't care. God doesn't call us to an apathetic faith. God doesn't call us to an apathetic expression of worship. God doesn't call us to an apathetic participation in his kingdom mission. He calls us to dedication. And when God's mercy is in view, when we really get it, when our hearts are moved by the sheer goodness, abundant grace, extravagant love of God in Jesus for us, we just don't have to try. Why? Because we're motivated by that. It just flows out of us. Something clicks within us. Remember the first time you realized the depth of God's love for you. We heard Will's story this morning of seeing the demonstration, the dramatized version of that Good Friday event. And something clicked for Will. Do you remember that moment in your life where you encountered the love of God in such a real way? And do you remember the weeks and months after that where you felt like, oh, I could do anything for God? Whatever you want me to do, God, I'm in. You are so good. This is so awesome. And you'd worship passionately and you'd read the Bible and the words seem to just jump straight off in the page and implant straight in your heart. It's like, wow, God is speaking to me all the time. This is incredible, because for the first time in your life, God's love and mercy came right into view. Do you remember that moment for you? How do we become so used to this message? How do we become so used to this message of God's unending love and salvation that at times we just end up going through the motions? How does that happen? Now, hear me right. If you were to sum my whole sermon to this point down into one phrase, it's not be more dedicated to God. That is not what I'm telling you this morning. Because I could quite easily stand up here and say, you know what, we want you to do more around church. We've got a building program going on. We need more money for that. So everyone, can you just dig deeper and be more dedicated to God and give more financially? And whatever your life looks like between Monday to Saturday, I think you should be more dedicated in your mission to God and serving God in that space and all that kind of thing. But I'm not going to do that because, A, that's just bad preaching. But also, it's not what we need. We don't need to be told to be more dedicated to God. I don't need to be told to be more dedicated to God. For me in my life, and this might be true for you, there's something within me that wants to be dedicated to God. I know it's true. I want to be dedicated to God, but for some reason it's just not connecting. Well, for the reason, the way that you get it to connect is to bring God's mercy and love right into view in your life. And that's when dedication to God will flow. It's not about trying harder. It's not about doing more. It's about recognizing again, maybe, afresh, maybe, at a deeper level, maybe, who God is. Before we talk about dedication to God, we need to grasp the goodness of God, the love of God. And so the message this morning is not be more dedicated to God, but bring God's mercy right into view. Grasp it. Reflect on it. Read about it. Talk about it. Meditate on it. Appreciate it. Worship Him for it. If you do that, your dedication to God and the outworking of that just happens. It can't not. If you do that, if apathy is a thing for you, if you realize in some aspect of your faith that's a challenge for you, bring God's mercy and love right into view. Go deeper in that. Understand that more. Know more of who God is, and that apathy will melt away. As we bring God's mercy into view and worship our lives as a living sacrifice, as we bring God's mercy into view, we will worship God as a living sacrifice. When we really grasp it, it just flows. It just happens. It can't not. That's the invitation for you this morning. And so I want to pray for us, not that we would be more dedicated, because there's something I think within us that wants to be dedicated to God. What I want to pray for us this morning is that we would know God better, that we would go deeper in His love, we'd have a fuller understanding of who He is, that we would be drawn into participating in His kingdom, whatever that looks like, not because I told you so, but because you know God, because you know who He is. So I'm going to pray the words of Paul from Ephesians 2 for us this morning, and we'll finish up. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that out of your glorious riches you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Take us deeper in you. Make us more aware of your goodness. Lead us in dedication and worship. We pray in Jesus' name.